Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That really is what we've heard tonight. I hope you believe that. And I hope you believe with all your heart that in spite of the state of things that we find in our nation and in our world today, in terms of the family, the broken relationships, the difficulties and the problems, I hope you really believe tonight that heaven can help the home. The pressures of society upon the home and the family is really nothing new. There have been forces seeking to disintegrate the home from the Garden of Eden onward. The first family dispute and conflict is in Genesis chapter 3. It involved communication breakdown, involved blame shifting, and involved hiding. The first brotherly quarrel is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. It involved anger, murder, and the shifting of responsibility. The first unequal yoke was found in Genesis chapter 6. It led to the flood ultimately. The first drunken father was found in Genesis chapter 9. It led to immorality. The first misuse of a husband's authority over a wife recorded in scriptures in Genesis chapter 12. And it involved lying and putting the wife into an unfair and compromising position. The first illegitimate child was in Genesis chapter 16. And so on, and so on, and so on it goes. In all eras of history, the family has always been under attack. Gibbons, in his book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, credited the fall of Rome in part to the carelessness in preserving the family unit. And so it's not surprising to hear attacks on the family today. One writer has predicted that due to the high divorce rate, the popularity of common law relationships, the increase of homosexual activities, that the family as we have known it in our Judeo-Christian heritage will soon be passé. It will be no more. Paul C. Glick of the Bureau of Census said the simultaneous diminution of first marriages and the acceleration of divorce in recent years suggests an unprecedented modification of lifestyles and values regarding marriage. Experts are forecasting the day of contract marriages, children being raised by the state rather than in the home, the annihilation of the family as we know it today. Divorces are increasing 13 times as fast as marriages. In less than a generation, the divorce rate has more than doubled. But with all of this pessimism, there's hope. The hope lies in the fact that marriage is a divine institution. And the Church of Jesus Christ, those that believe the Bible to be the Word of God, takes a stand on the truth of that Word in regard to the value of God's plan for the home and the family. And the gates of hell, even as with the church, will not prevail against it. Because always there will be the family units in proper order in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. But we better get with it. If we fail in this generation to influence the world, then the world will continue to influence the church. And it's only when the church has taken a stand upon the truth of the Word of God, no matter what the world did, that it ever brought the world back into some kind of balance. As goes the home, so goes the nation. As goes the marriage, so goes the home. As goes the individual, so goes the marriage. And it's for this reason that we want to consider on these Sunday nights, as we have opportunity, one of the problems we have with Sunday night series is that it's somewhat disjointed. Once a month we have communion, and we have other special things that are popped in here and there. And so it's kind of an interrupted thing, but we will, as the Lord gives us opportunity, be touching on these tremendous themes that have to do with your place as an individual. And whether you're single or a divorcee or a person who's just a kid or any place that you are, a parent, a child, the attitudes that we have toward our elderly parents, all of these things are subjects that we're going to be touching on in this series over a period of several months. Today, the distinctive Christian home is passing out of the picture by default. The creeping rot of moral degradation is infecting this nation. And as a nation, we build many, many houses, but very few homes. We have more money, but we're morally and spiritually bankrupt and really don't know what the true riches are. We as a nation have more laws, but less order. We have more knowledge, but less wisdom, more comfort and less contentment. We as a nation know more about breeding hogs and raising cattle than we do about raising children. We try to produce a balanced diet for the body, but we neglect our soul. We have a man walk on the moon, but yet we can't walk at night in most of our major cities without getting mugged. We build our planes. We crack the sound barrier, but we utterly fail to do anything about the barriers between people in the home and the family, between husbands and wives and children and parents. In short, we know how to make a living, but we've never learned to live. And meanwhile, the materialistic, rationalistic society in which we live is putting pressure on the family unit. And they claim that it is the family structure as it has been constituted with its roles and with all of the things that God says are right in terms of the family. It is that which has been an impediment toward reaching the humanistic goals that so many have for us. And so it begins to question those biblical roles in marriage. Begins to question the validity of permanent marriage bond. Begins to question the effectiveness of parents in raising their children. And today they're even questioning the clear lines of distinction between male and female. 400 years before Christ, the people of God found themselves as a nation in a time of spiritual decline. Their worship had become sterile and routine. There was a wave of materialism. Even the spiritual leaders refused to serve the people without higher pay. There were breakdowns in social relationships. There was moral defection. There was a perverting of justice and increased political corruption. People were selfish, living only for today with no thought of eternal values. And God, as a result, had removed his blessing from the people. And the people, finally realizing that the blessing had been removed, were finally waking up and saying, "Why?" And to answer that question, God sent a prophet by the name of Malachi. Sent him into that maze of degradation. He addressed himself to the issues at hand and soundly rebuked the people systematically. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he told the people that weeping and crying to God at the altar would do no good. They might as well quit it. God wouldn't even pay any attention if they brought all the offerings that they had available and offered them as sacrifices to him. God wouldn't pay any attention. And the people said, "Why?" And Malachi said, "I thought you'd never ask. I'll tell you why. Your family relationships are not what they ought to be." Mind you now, you may have everything going for you in terms of your activity in the church. And people may admire you as a great spiritual leader. You may be sacrificing your money in order for us to build a building and buy some property and continue to move ahead financially. You may be very involved in seeing to it that the machinery of the church runs well. And you may feel that you have made something of a sacrifice in terms of your time and talents and treasure and testimony for God. But God says, if your family isn't in order, it's all useless. Straighten up your family first, and then we'll talk about sacrifice. Remember, God told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And it says in Paul's letter to Timothy that if an individual does all kinds of things in terms of God's work and neglects his own family, does not provide for the real need of that family, God says he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what God's word says. Malachi's message was not a whole lot different than that. He said, you're not meeting the needs of your marriage partners. You've destroyed the unity in the marriage bond. You've failed to raise godly children. You've been soft on the matter of divorce. What God has called evil, you call good. And then, as a result, when everything falls apart, you blame God. It's not God's fault. As I thought of those five things, I realized that when self-centered man turns from God and serves his selfish desires, it always brings tragedy. And the only way to rectify it is by turning back to God's way. Maybe you don't realize how far we've gone in terms of not meeting the needs of the marriage partner. It's estimated that between 40% and 60% of all marriages in the United States are what the psychologists call subclinical. That is, they are having marital problems, serious marital problems that need counseling. 40% to 60%. A psychiatrist was asked fairly recently, how can we teach people to love? The psychiatrist gave a very interesting answer to that. He said, have you ever had a toothache? The man answered, yes, I've had a toothache. When you have a toothache, who do you think about? The fellow says, obviously, I think about me and my toothache. He says, that's the problem. He says, this world is filled with pain. And unless something relieves the pain, people will have no emotional energy left to love. They'll only be able to concentrate upon their own pain. It's almost prophetic, isn't it? Because that's precisely what God says. But he's made provision to meet the pain in society. In our homes and families, to a great degree, there's communication breakdown. Husbands and wives don't speak to each other for days on end in many homes right here in this community. I know, I've talked to some of the people. There's more intimacy generally between a boss and his secretary than between that same man and his wife. Men don't even know the basic needs of a wife. And women often don't know the basic needs of a husband. There's a book out. You can find it in the bookstore. What Men Know About Their Wives. You go find it. When you open it up, it's all blank pages. Great book. Terrific. But you see, this is one of the things that we want to explore in our studies. How can we build intimacy? Teach ourselves how to, from God's Word, how to meet the needs of those with whom we've come in contact. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 says it this way. The Lord has been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. The Hebrew word is bagad, which means fraudulently or failing to meet the needs. You have failed to meet the needs of your family. Yet Peter tells us that we husbands are to dwell with our wives in an understanding way, lest our prayers be hindered. Most defrauding is not done deliberately. It comes due to ignorance and neglect of some very basic biblical principles that we want to learn. Then secondly, you've destroyed the unity in the marriage bond. Unity comes as a result of two different parts that fit properly in coming together. Now there's a big difference between union and unity, as you know. You can take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline, and you will have union, but you won't have unity. Well, a lot of marriages like that as well. But you see, what God does is take two people that are different sexually, different in terms of their thinking, their understanding, their goals, their purpose, even their reason for existence is different. They're different. God didn't make man and woman the same. He made it clear, I'm making them different. Because you cannot have real unity in bringing two similar things together any more than you can make two pieces of the same kind dovetail, two pieces of wood the same kind dovetail. You have to have differing needs and differing strengths and differing weaknesses. And as they are brought together, they are brought together in a union and a unity to the glory of God. An article on the women's page of San Jose Mercury News a little while ago was entitled, "We have met the enemy and they are our husbands." It stated that the man is no longer king in his castle. There's been a court revolution, and the father has emerged as the court jester. It talked of general discontent of wives in their roles and said even ministers' wives have joined the ranks of the discontent. Gives us an example of four ministers' wives who nailed a feminist manifesto to the door of a Pasadena church, claiming that the churches exploit women through volunteerism, treat women as chattel in the traditional wedding services, and within the official ministry, the church is stagnant at nearly every level, they say. They are breaking the unity of the marriage bond. It's under attack today. A Miami, Florida pediatrician, R.M. Applebaum, writing in the Physician's Journal Medical Opinion, said this: "The disintegration of the family as the basic unit of our social structure has not come about overnight. It has been a gradual and insidious deterioration. The roles and relationships of father and mother and child have become confused. And in the process, each has lost his identity and place. Who is playing which role? Who is the mama and who is the papa? The working mother-wife is accepted as a part of our society. The father's place, the husband-father's place as the head of the household has been dramatically weakened by his having to share his breadwinner's role." Someone else pointed out, marriage should be a 5-year contract, subject to either renewal or cancellation. When a marriage is dissolved on one of the 5-year renewal dates, any children would be turned over to substitute parents, especially trained in child raising, because the significance of blood ties is mostly in our heads, end quote. Did you know that 20% of all policemen that are killed in the line of duty are killed answering calls concerning family disputes? God says a man and a woman are to be one flesh. Malachi says, "Yet she is thy companion and the wife of your covenant, and did not he make them one?" Two becoming one. Christ said, "Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Yet even Christians today are guilty of fragmenting the unity of marriage. Failure to raise godly children. 24-year-old drifter in Colorado sued his parents for $350,000, charging them with the fact that their failure as parents had made him what he is today. It's a new twist. Psychology Today recently published an article by Roger W. McIntyre, PhD, and professor at the University of Maryland, advocating compulsory parent training and licensing. He spoke of children as the unprotected victim of whoever gives birth to him. He suggests that government only licenses couples that it believes will be good parents. But there is no concept of what is good. The government's idea of what is good is not the biblical idea. Much of juvenile delinquency is caused, according to experts, by broken homes and absentee fathers. But there's a lot to be said about absentee mothers, too. Of the over 8 million mothers with children under the age of 3 that are in the United States, 35% of them are working away from the home, leaving children under 3 years of age, when we know that the first 6 years of that child's life provides him with 85% of what he will be as a person. 4 out of 10 children born in the 1970s will spend part of their life in a one-parent home. 17% of all children under 18 now will eventually in their growing up time before they're 18 years of age will be in a one-parent home. Much publicity is given on child abuse today. Incidentally, there's a direct correlation between child abuse and the amount of abortions that this country has had. Everybody said if we get rid of the unwanted child, then we'll get rid of child abuse. Guess what? The more children we abort, the more child abuse there is. Isn't that strange? You know why? Because the parent begins to think, look, I could have had him aborted if I didn't want to. And he thinks of him as a non-person, and he begins slapping him around. Society has lowered the value of life, and the result is that the whole of society has cheapened their own life But you want to know something? January 15, 1979, editor of U.S. edition of U.S. News and World Report published an article in which it was revealed that last year there were 8 million reported cases of children abusing their parents, assaulting their parents. Now, the Bible has something to say about what causes that. We'll talk about that too. But the list of things you wouldn't believe. Murdering of parents. Forcible rape. Assault and battery. Torture. And offering the mother as a human sacrifice to demons. Fact remains that we're not raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to review what God has to say about this and learn what our role is in that. The fourth thing, they were soft in the matter of divorce. Every day, every 24 hours, 3,000 people in the United States get divorced. You hear the tick of the clock? 3,000 a day. If you're between 27 and 31 and married, chances are 1 in 3, according to statistics, that you'll be divorced by the time you're 70 years of age. 1 out of every 3 who gets married today will divorce within 10 years. 41% of all marriages divorce. We've bought the Hollywood idea. Tony Curtis said this: "They should have locked me away until I was 40 years old. I wasn't ready for marriage before that. Sure, I thought I was in love when I married Janet Leigh and later I married Christine Kaufman. But it wasn't either time. And as far as the 4 daughters who were results of those marriages, they were happenings." Andy Williams: "There's no reason divorce should harm children or why it should make any difference in the family relationship. The family unit must stay intact. That's the only sensible way of handling a situation that today is so universally commonplace. The family should stay intact, but you encourage divorce." Talking out of both sides of your mouth. How can the family have any kind of a relationship and stay intact when there's the fragmentation of it today? There are books being written on this today: How to Have a Good Divorce, Love, Honor, and Divorce, Do-It-Yourself Divorce. One suggested that probably your first divorce, you ought to have an attorney. And then after that, you should be on your own. In Santa Clara Valley, last year, 1978, over 3,000 do-it-yourself divorces. Save yourself a lot of money that way. It's the idea. I know a better way to save money. Don't get a divorce at all. So many divorces among the clergy that one major denomination has established a hotline for ministers, gives the name of marriage counselors in these areas. A Methodist church bulletin pointed out that 50 pastors of Methodist churches in the northern part of one state have been divorced in the last 10 years. 50 of them in one small state, in the northern part of that state. A couple went to a marriage counselor one time, asked him why his fees were so high, and he said, "Well, I have to pay alimony on the 2 wives that I've had." There. 38% of first marriages fail. 79% of those whose marriages have failed, their first marriage have failed, will get remarried. And 44% of the second marriage will fail as well. Now, does that tell you anything? We need to address ourselves to this whole problem of divorce and remarriage. What are divorcees to do? And what does God say about this whole subject? That's another thing. The fifth thing and the last is, what God has called evil, you have called good. In reference to the family and the home, we've solved our problems our way instead of God's way, and we haven't solved anything. Abortion is epidemic. God calls it evil. Man calls it good. Premarital sex, God calls it evil. Man calls it good. Sodomy, man calls it good. God calls it evil. Adultery, God calls it evil. Man calls it good. Paul Harvey told an interesting story on his newscast June 28, 1979. He related a story of a man who had assaulted and raped a girl who was a total stranger in a bus depot. In his defense in court, he pled that what he was doing was a ritual of courtship. He wanted to court the girl, and this is the way he started it out. If it wasn't so pitiful, it would be funny. But the man said, "This is my standard for life. And I should not do anything that violates my standards. And my standards say that if I like a girl, I should rape her." The judge told the man, "Unfortunately," and this is what he said, quote, "unfortunately, you are not under your standards. You are under the standards of a society that says that rape is wrong. Therefore, I have to sentence you to prison. But with that, I want to encourage you that it is your responsibility, if you think the standards of society are wrong, to change them to be more like your standards." A woman psychiatrist and pediatrician in California has published a book in which she tells parents to encourage sexual activities in their toddlers and preteens, as well as sibling and parental incest. She declares that these activities are enriching and ennobling factors in the development of child personality. Even churches have begun to capitulate to the enemy. The acceptance of the concept of abortion on demand was once condemned by the church universally. It has been creeping into some churches as being an accepted practice. Acceptance and recognition of sodomites as being a legitimate sexual expression was at one time, as it states in God's Word, considered heinous. Today, many churches are embracing that concept as normal. There was a day where the church spoke out without fear of repercussion from Christian people on the subject of divorce and the subject of divorce and remarriage. But there are many pastors today who cannot raise their voice to protest the abundance of divorces going on in the churches because they have compromised years ago their position on this subject. One pastor in the state of California has over 200 couples, and only two of those couples are married to their original partners. That is a problem. God calls it bad. Man calls it good. The churches are capitulating to the enemy in blurring the roles in marriage. God's word is clear, but it's been compromised. Isaiah warned the people of Israel, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil." A few years ago, a study was made of virtually all of the Texas Department of Corrections inmates. They determined to gather a moral, ethical profile of those that were incarcerated in the state of Texas. 50% of those in those prisons came from homes in which a divorce had occurred. An additional 15% came from homes where there had been separation for a time, but no divorce. 65% of them, you say, came from homes that were fragmented. 12% of them came from homes where one or both parents were mentally disturbed. In 85% of the homes, there was no deep religious commitment. 80% of those in the prisons had an extremely hostile relationship with their father or no relationship at all. Studies indicated that hostility and estrangement with the father then led to any other authority figures and an attitude that they had toward those. Very early in life, the majority lost the religious moral sense. And it was said that this was the last thing that these inmates ever regained. Peer group pressure was immense. They were greatly influenced by wrong friends. Supporting what the scripture says when it says evil companions corrupt good ethics, good morals. There was hardly any Jewish or Oriental persons. And they surmised that this was because of the rigid family structure in those particular ethnic groups. Did you know that we have 3.5 times as many people in prison today as we have in college in the United States? Dr. George Beddow of Sam Houston University said 1 in every 400 Americans is locked up today. The problem will never be greatly curbed until the home becomes what it should be. Judge Samuel S. Leibowitz, Sr., the judge of Brooklyn's highest criminal court, gives a 9-word formula to stopping juvenile delinquency. Put father back as head of the family. The church today needs to have a renewed commitment to the things that God says are important. Let's quit blaming God for the mess we're in. Let's be an exemplary church in terms of, first of all, finding out what God's Word says about what we ought to be in our homes and families. Then, by His power and grace, begin living that way. And by that, I'll guarantee you, we will influence our community, our nation, and ultimately the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. God wants to reflect His glory in you as individuals, as we talked about this morning. But He also wants to reflect His glory in the home and the family. That's why He uses the family as an illustration of the unique and mystical relationship that Christ has with His church. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I think we're going to have a good time in this series of messages. Hang in there with us, okay? It'll be something for everybody. Let's pray. Now, Father, we have talked a lot about what the world is and not a whole lot about what Your solution is tonight. We have seen demonstration of what we ought not to be and heard a bit by means of the music as to what we ought to be. But, oh Lord, so often we find ourselves acting like this family did on the pulpit, on the platform tonight. Rather than acting like the ideal that You've placed in Scripture, we confess that. We admit that that is an area in all of our lives that needs continual growth. Lord, we pray that we will begin to understand what You say. We pray that we'll go into this series of messages with a commitment that if You say it, we believe it, even though society disagrees. Help us to go into this series with a commitment that if we know what You want us to do, that we will commit ourselves to doing it, even though sometimes it may be very difficult to reverse the progress of sin already in our home. Oh, Father, we pray that You will give to us a diligence to know Your Word, to live it out, because we know that this community in which we live is in desperate plight. Homes and families are disintegrating so fast we can't keep up with it. Oh Lord, we pray that You will help us to be salt in a corrupting world, to be light in a darkened world, and to hold forth the word of life and the word of truth where men are finding no truth. We know that if we know the truth can ultimately free us. Grant, Father, that we might have even tonight a renewed zeal and commitment to this whole thought and idea of bringing our home in line with what You want it to be. Grant this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.